Go ahead and turn with me now to the book of Psalms and to Psalm 37. Go ahead also, before we read, it's a longer psalm, so we need to adjust our expectations a little bit for this reading. We'll slow down. I'm not going to rush through it. And let's sit at the feet of this psalm and soak in every glorious word. It's 40 verses. You know, now that I think about it, the last time I was in the pulpit, I read the entire book of Haggai. This is longer. I don't think by much, but it's a little longer than the entire book of Haggai. So we'll have to just sit, but let's patiently soak in this beautiful psalm and its glorious teaching. Psalm 37, and before we read together, let's go ahead and pray once again. Lord God in heaven, speak to us now, Lord, from your word, and give us ears to hear. Again and again, what do we hear our Savior saying? He who has ears, let him hear. He who has ears, let him hear. And so we cry out, Lord, give us ears to hear. May the Spirit awaken the inner ear of the soul to hear your voice speaking in your word, the living word of the living God. And may you sanctify us by the truth. Your word is truth. And in our great blessing, in our salvation, may you bring glory to your own name. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 37, beginning in verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the wicked man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes at him with his teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn the sword and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Their sword shall enter their own heart, and their bows shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright, and their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time, and in the days of famine they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. The wicked borrows and does not repay, but the righteous shows mercy and gives. For those blessed by him shall inherit the earth, but those cursed by him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. I have been young, and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. He is ever merciful and lends, and his descendants are blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand, nor condemn him when he is judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I have seen the wicked in great power, and spreading himself like a native green tree. Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the blameless man and observe the upright, for the future of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The future of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. As human beings, we find all of these different ways to categorize ourselves. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about if you've ever filled out a college application or a census form or a health insurance application or basically any type of government document whatsoever. You fill in your age, your race, your ethnicity, your citizenship, your level of education, your income, your employment. Sometimes you're asked about your political affiliation. All of these different categories, personal categories, nationality categories, ethnic categories, socioeconomic categories, political categories. Almost every possible way to sort people out and distinguish them and put them into categories. We argue over these categories. They involve some of the great political and moral debates of our time. How should people be allowed to identify themselves? What power or control does each individual have to self-identify and self-categorize? Now, before we go down too far on any of those roads, my point in the introduction is that this morning We get to leave all that behind us when we come to Psalm 37. We get to leave all of it behind. Our categories and our distinctions in this life are predominantly external in character. How people can be differentiated on the basis of appearance, outward appearance. They are predominantly external, and so very many of them are temporary because they only pertain to this life, this present life. People give them so very much importance. We hang our lives and our identities on them. And when we do so, we are deceived. Because in the presence of our Creator, in the presence of the majestic holiness of His judgment seat, there is only one distinction with eternal significance. When all of the temporary distinctions that we have fawned over and obsessed over have passed away, you see, what distinction remains? There is the righteous and the wicked. Those who trust in the Lord and follow His ways, and those who do not trust in the Lord and do not follow His ways. That's the basic definition of the righteous and the wicked that David is working with here in Psalm 37. Those who trust in the Lord and follow His ways, those who do not trust in the Lord and do not follow His ways. Why does Psalm 37 so rigorously focus on this one singular distinction, to the exclusion, mind you, of all others? Well, it's because Psalm 37 so rigorously focuses on the end, on eternity. And when the end comes, when eternity dawns, that distinction will be the only distinction that matters. Which is exactly why the world, the flesh, and the devil, those three great enemies of the church, that's why they want us to be so consumed with the temporary categories. God's enemies want us to be consumed with the temporary so that we forget the eternal. To be so consumed with the categories that don't have eternal significance that we, again, we forget, we neglect, we ignore the one category that does very much have eternal significance. Well, Psalm 37 is a notoriously difficult psalm to fit into a nice, easy outline. And that's because it's a Hebrew acrostic poem. What that means is that each poetic couplet in this poem begins with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It begins with their first letter. The second couplet begins with the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and so on and so forth, all the way down the Hebrew alphabet, all 22 letters. In other words, the psalm is organized by a literary device that simply doesn't translate into the English, at least not with the nice, clear-cut, logical divisions that we might want. So, what is the reader to do, or in the present case, what is the preacher to do, preaching Psalm 37? Well, it's not organized into convenient, prepackaged sections. However, it is, from beginning to end, committed to unflinchingly to one particular theme. One particular theme. And I'm going to start out by giving that theme a long, fancy, overcomplicated name that I'll explain in a moment after I've said it. The theme of Psalm 37, now follow with me, is the inverse relationship of the wicked and the righteous with regard to their experiences of this present life and the life that is to come. Now, it's really simple, actually. Here's what Psalm 37 is about. The wicked, present glory, future suffering. The righteous, present suffering, future glory. You see that inverse relationship between the wicked and the righteous with regard to their experience of this present life and the life that is to come? So very often in this present life, the wicked flourish, the righteous suffer. But be assured, David tells us, be assured that in the life that is to come, the wicked will suffer and the righteous will flourish. This is a psalm that speaks directly to comfort and strengthen the church in this present age. Maybe you noticed as we were reading, this is one of those rare psalms that doesn't directly address the Lord once throughout the whole of the psalm, all 40 verses. This is the church teaching and admonishing one another with the singing of psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, to use the language of Colossians chapter 3. This is a psalm given to us by God to strengthen and encourage our faith, something to preach to ourselves when the world seems to have the upper hand, when we are tempted to discouragement and to sin by the present prosperity of the wicked and the present affliction of the righteous. And what we're going to do now is to look briefly at these two great contrasts, these two great reversals. Again, the present prosperity and the future affliction of the wicked, and the present affliction and future prosperity of the righteous. Look with me at verse 35. In verse 35, David describes the problem that, as it were, provokes him to take up this entire meditation. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a native green tree. Remember back to verse 25. David is an old man now. He's reflecting on all that he's seen in his life, and he says, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. And do you see the tension there? The conflict. It's not just that David sees the prosperity of the wicked. He sees in them a confidence. There is an assuredness. They have great power, and they spread themselves like a native green tree. They are planted and rooted and confident in themselves that it will be ever so. And brothers and sisters, has anything changed in the thousands of years that have passed since David's time? Look at the great and the powerful of the world who do not trust in the Lord or follow his ways. They are planted and rooted in their earthly prosperity, and they are confident that they will remain ever so. And it's not just those that we see on the news and read about on the internet, right? That affliction of the proud and rebellious heart is found everywhere. It's found far closer to home. It's found in our communities. And we would be remiss to not mention that it is found in our churches as well. Remember that David in Psalm 37 isn't singling out the Philistines. He's not singling out the Moabites. He's including the Israelites as well. When he speaks about the wicked in great power, he's thinking about Saul. He's thinking about those who assumed power in Israel for self-benefit and not for the good of the kingdom. He's thinking about those numbered among God's people who nevertheless do not trust the Lord and do not seek to follow his ways. I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. And what is then the cry of the faithful in response? Lord, don't you see the disparity? Why am I, your servant, suffering? And then I turn on the television, I listen to the radio, I go on the internet, I read the news, and what seems to fill up the whole earth? The prosperity of those who do not trust you and do not follow your ways. And then what's the temptation if we don't deal with the problem in our hearts? The temptation is anger and bitterness. Anger at the wicked, anger at God, frustration, bitterness, envy, doubt, and sin. Well, they seem to be getting away with it just fine. So why am I going through all of this trouble? Why not just join in? And what is the Lord's message to us as his people when we face that temptation? That brings us back right to the first verse of this psalm. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Our English translation here, do not fret, translates a very specific Hebrew idiom. Don't get hot. Don't glow with hotness, the hotness of anger and bitterness and envy. Do you know what that feels like? Because I know what that feels like. When the flesh that remains in your heart sees the prosperity of the wicked and begins to glow hot with anger and bitterness and envy. The Lord says here, don't. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. When you feel that hotness rising up, the Lord says, recognize it and immediately put on the brakes. Stop and reflect. Stop and reflect. And what are we called to reflect upon? They shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. We are to reflect on the promised end of those who do not trust in the Lord or follow his ways. And that end is eternal death and judgment. Verse 10, for yet a little while and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Verse 20, the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away. Present prosperity, yes, but only affliction and death in the life that is to come. Now, the confidence of the wicked is therefore delusion. It is fleeting. In light of eternity, it is a passing moment. Again, we read from verse 35, I have seen the wicked in great power, spreading himself like a native green tree. And then what does David go on immediately to say in verse 36? Yet he passed away, and behold, he was no more. Indeed, I sought him, but he could not be found. Death takes the wicked. The judgment of death, the wages of sin. Physical death in this life and eternal death in the life that is to come. Before we get to the profound encouragement of Psalm 37, there's a great warning to be noticed, isn't there? A great warning that the pleasure of sin is temporary, the punishment of sin is eternal. And there are only two ways that the eternal punishment of sin is dealt with according to the infinite holiness and justice of our God. Either Christ bore that punishment on himself, and believing in his name, you receive all the blessings and benefits of his salvation. Or you will bear that punishment on yourself in the life that is to come. And rejecting God's free offer of life and salvation, you will find only death and misery and affliction. All of the strength, all of the pleasure and pride and confidence of the wicked is nothing but mist. The sun will arise, the mist will cease. God will blow and the smoke will vanish. And again, there will be nothing left but the death and the misery of the wages of sin. But the present and future condition of the wicked is only half the psalm. Right. We look now at the inverse situation belonging to the righteous, those who do trust in the Lord and do seek to follow his ways. And so first we consider the present suffering of the righteous. We see this interspersed throughout verses 12 through 33. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Verse 14, the wicked have drawn the sword, they have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, to slay those who are of upright conduct. Verse 32, the wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. This psalm makes it crystal clear. The church is destined for affliction in this life. The church is destined for affliction because we are surrounded by enemies. And that state of affairs will not be taken away until the return of our Savior. There are enemies, and so there will be affliction. What does Peter say? Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Present suffering, future glory, future joy, future rest. Psalm 37 expresses what becomes the heart of the New Testament concerning Christian suffering in this life. Do not fret. Don't glow hot with anger, bitterness, and envy. Remember the end. Bring to mind the glory that is promised. Remember that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing to the glory which is to be revealed in us. We had previously quoted Peter. That's Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 8. Now, how does Psalm 37 speak to us about that future glory? Well, look with me, verse 9. Those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Verse 22, for those blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Verse 29, the righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, wait on the Lord, keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. The Lord has an inheritance for all those who trust in him. And in each one of those five verses, the word is the same. Eretz, three times translated earth, two times translated land, at least here in the New King James. Now here's the thing about all of those promises. David is writing 400 years after God gave the promised land as an inheritance to his people Israel. They have been dwelling in the land of inheritance for centuries at this point. And so do you see what David understands by making this promise one for the future? He understands that that little plot of land in Palestine is just a token. It's just a token of a far greater reality, a far greater inheritance that is yet to come. Not a corruptible inheritance, but an incorruptible one. Not a defiled inheritance, but an undefiled one. Not a fading inheritance, but an unfading one. David, in other words, could see on the horizon that which is plainly promised to us through Jesus Christ here in the New Covenant. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and unfading, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Psalm 37 points us forward to the same place that Peter points us forward to. There was David preaching and declaring these promises to God's people. And then came his promised son, right? The son of David, the Messiah of Israel, preaching to God's people the exact same message. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, with the one crucial difference being that Jesus was himself the promised Savior to bring about that new creation through his resurrection from the dead, and by his own blood secure forgiveness for God's people, and by his own resurrection secure justification and eternal life. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Because this life is not the end. This life is the beginning. And there will be eternal death in the life that is to come for those who do not trust in the Lord or follow his ways. And there will be eternal life, eternal inheritance for those who do trust in the Lord and follow his ways. Not a popular message these days, I know. And listen, the more wickedness there is in a certain place and in a certain time, the less popular it will be. Because the world does everything it can to drown that message out. But let God be true, and every man a liar. This is the reality that we must see with eyes of faith. It forms the very backdrop on which the gospel of Jesus Christ is then proclaimed to the world. This life is not the end. There is eternity to come. eternal death for those who do not trust in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life for those who do. Now, brothers and sisters, we've already been told not to fret, not to glow hot with anger and bitterness and envy of the wicked. We know what not to do, but we should fear the vacuum. We should fear then doing nothing lest temptation sneak in and catch us unawares. So what should we be doing positively in this life? Well, look with me back now at verses 2 through 7. The Lord writes out the prescription for us. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Trust in him, delight in him, commit your way to him, rest in him, wait patiently for him. Trust, delight, commit, rest, and wait. Mark the man or woman who does these things. Verse 37, mark him, mark her. For the end of that person is peace. The end of that man or that woman is eternal life. The end of that man or that woman is that unfading glory of the new heavens and the new earth. He who believes in the Lord Jesus, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in the Lord Jesus will never die. Verses 39 and 40. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. The Lord shall help them and deliver them. We didn't have time to do it this morning. Read back through this psalm and look at all the ways that the Lord promises to sustain and preserve. We don't do these things in our own strength. The Lord upholds us. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Verse 40, the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them, because they trust in him. Psalm 37 walks us right up to the precipice of eternity and just says, stop and reflect. Set aside the clamor of this present age. Set aside the multitude of voices yelling at you from the world, from all angles. And look at the end of all things and consider it. The end and the future of the wicked is destruction. The end and the future of the blameless, those who trust in the Lord, is peace and life. Now, brothers and sisters, do not be fooled by the fleeting prosperity of sin. The Lord will blow, and they will vanish like smoke. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way. Wait on the Lord. Keep his way. And he shall exalt you to inherit the earth. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, we praise you for your grace. We praise you that these things are true. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Lord, bless and sanctify the eyes of faith that we might see clearly the promised end of all things. That we might respond in faith and in wisdom, believing in the name of your only begotten Son, cleaving to him, seeking in all things to follow your ways. For that is our cry, Lord, that you would make us to walk in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. The Lord Jesus is our shepherd, and we shall not want. Father, strengthen the church with these words. Strengthen our congregation. Strengthen our hearts to see the end, to live accordingly, and to be a witness to our neighbors, our family and our friends, our co-workers, all those around us, of the truth of the gospel, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the promised end of all things. Save your people, Lord, for we trust in you. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.